It seems we have lost our clicker. Well, that's okay. I'm sure we can work through this together by hand signals. We are talking about the Sabbath, but Sabbath is one of my favorite topics to explore and study because there are so many facets and so many history about it. But unfortunately, we won't be able to touch on everything. It will take probably an entire series of itself by itself to do it. But let me pray. And then we can dive into today's passage. Let's pray. That's all right, it happens. I had to turn mine off before as well. Father, we thank you for today, that you draw us together week after week to hear your word, to sing your praises, to be in communion with each other, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you reveal the intentions of our hearts today. Challenge us as to why it is that we spend so much time reading your word and coming together each week. And Lord, may we see your intentions for drawing us in week after week. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Yeah. All right, next. Imagine for yourself, you're a Jewish person growing up in the first century Palestine. See, growing up as a Jewish person, man or woman, growing up, you'd have gone to school and you'd learn from the other rabbis and your parents the history of your people. First, you probably learn about God's covenant with Abraham, how from that point onward that God promised your people that you'll become a great nation. You were promised a vast land that all nations will be blessed through your people. Even when you were enslaved by the great Pharaoh of the Egypt Empire, God powerfully rescued your people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, delivering you into the Promised Land. But of course, as you get to the Promised Land, there were other stories of Joshua and David and Saul powerfully conquering the Canaanite people. And of course, great King David himself established your nation so powerful that all surrounding nations came to give their tribute to Israel. A people you belong to, a special relationship with God, are people of greatness and of honor in front of all the other nations. For you, your history with God and Israel is a source of great pride. It defines you nationally. All the neighboring nations knew who you were because of Yahweh. You were proud to be a people of God. But in the first century, as you look around, the reality that you face and live day to day doesn't seem to meet that expectation. That great kingdom of Israel is nothing but a footnote in the Roman Empire. At the edges of the whole world, not even mentioned much in their daily proceedings. And the king that you kind of answer to in Judea, King Herod, he's not even from the line of David. He's not even from the line of Jacob. He's merely a puppet to the whole empire in Rome. So what happened to God's promise to Israel? Whoa, we've upgraded. Cool, thank you. This is amazing. What happened to God's promise to Israel? Your people are scattered throughout Asia Minor. The great nation now has no land to call its own. How can Israel bless other nations if itself, its own future, is so uncertain? And you wonder, why is Israel in the state that it's in? Well, it's no mystery. You look back to all the prophets after Moses, and really the reason is because you disobeyed the Torah. The word that God gave you and your people to live by, to worship Him alone and to repent of your sins, well, your people just ultimately rejected that and neglected to obey God. And all of that led to their defeats by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the loss of their king and nation, and ultimately exiled and left without a land. What's the solution to your people's suffering? How can you once restore your once great nation again? Maybe back to the obedience to the Torah. If it was disobedience to God's word that led to their predicament at this time, then perhaps obedience to the Torah once again will bring them back into God's good grace. Maybe if they adhere to God's word perfectly, then somehow God will restore you as a people once more. Israel will be great once again. See, it's with this kind of backdrop in mind that you will start to understand why the Pharisees and the high priests had such sway over the Jewish people. Why they were able to enforce the many laws and regulations that they had amongst the first century Jews. Because they say if they are obedient, then maybe Israel will be restored into their pride and independence. Why they were able to expand the laws of Moses into hundreds and hundreds of more specific interpretations. If there's such a serious consequence to disobedience, they wouldn't want to leave anything to chance. Whether Mosaic laws were unclear or non-specific about what to do, they came up with extra, more safe, more strict adherences to them just in case that they break God's law unknowingly. See, when we come to today's passage, we have two encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees, both relating to the same topic of the Sabbath. What does the Sabbath mean? Well, literally it means to stop. To stop with whatever it is that you do normally and to rest as well. But what does it mean to rest for us today? To not to work on the seventh day? It all comes from Moses and his commandments, God's commandments to him. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. On it you shall not do any work. Sounds simple enough. But the rabbis and the teachers of the law in the first century would ask, what is work? So the Sabbath was such an important topic to the people that the rabbis identified 39 categories of work and how it is prohibited to be done on Sabbath. In regards to the land, you can't reap or plow. In regards to your clothes, you can't sew or mend clothes. You can't spin any yarns together. You can't even put out a fire unless there is a danger to some property damage or a threat to someone's life. There were so much commandments for people to keep track of, even the rabbis themselves recognized what a burden it was. They themselves said that the rules for the Sabbath are as mountains hang by a hair, for scripture is scanty and the rules are many. Oh, lag. There. Or as we may say, they made a mountain out of a molehill. With the hundreds of interpretations of the Mosaic law, they created a yoke of burden so heavy for themselves and every other Jew to bear. But this was a yoke that they were proud to bear. Because by adhering to the law, then maybe they will be set apart from the nations around them and maybe they'll be restored once again. So today, as we get to this picking of the grain Sabbath, this first confrontation with the Pharisees and the Jewish disciples, we can see why the Pharisees were so worked up about what the disciples were doing. Are they breaking the law? And as you do, the disciples, as they were walking through the fields, they were hungry. And they started picking bits of grain along the way. See, back then, there were no fences separating the farms and everything. You would just walk through someone's grain field. Is this okay? So within the Mosaic law, this was totally fine. In fact, there were specific provisions for leaving grain out for the poor and the needy. But what was a little bit murky was whether they could do this on the Sabbath. See, for the Pharisees, their interpretation was that picking grain is considered work. And so they challenged Jesus about it, saying, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful for the Sabbath. And Jesus comes back at them with two Old Testament examples. And the first one he talks about is David and Nob. See, David and his companions were out on a secret mission. And along the way, they got hungry as well, and they came across the temple where the priests were, and they asked for bread to eat. The problem was the bread that the priests had was tabernacle bread, the bread that was offered weekly to the Lord. And the fact that this was consecrated to the Lord meant that it could only be eaten by the priest. So for David and his companions to eat it, it should have been frowned upon, if not outright sacrilegious for them. But for some reason, scriptures made no mentions of any condemnations. Or Jesus in his second example of the Levitical priests, the priests who technically had to work every week at the temple and every day, especially on the Sabbath, to give up the offerings and the sacrifices. It was necessary for them to do that in order to fulfill the priestly function. So technically, the Levite priests broke the Sabbath every week. But yet, they were understood to be innocent. See, Jesus' point here is that something greater is at stake here. Each of these examples are made because of something bigger than the laws and the regulations that was at stake. Exceptions were made because of who the people were. David were greater than the matters of the consecrated bread, and so it was necessary for them, for him and his companions to eat the bread. The priests were greater than the prohibitions to work on the Sabbath. It was necessary for them to serve in the temple. And what is greater than their interpretations of the Sabbath? It is Jesus himself. He was greater than all the Pharisaic laws of picking or not picking the grains on the Sabbath. It was ridiculous for them, for the Pharisees, to worry about the legality of the Sabbath when Jesus himself was here. Because after all, he says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. What does he mean by that? He says that Jesus himself is where true rest can be found. He is where all the Sabbath comes up to and is found ultimately in. For Matthew, it is no coincidence that he writes this encounter right before the end of chapter 11, where he says to his disciples, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus turns back to the Pharisees and says, "Where your yoke is heavy and drags people down, my yoke of rest is light and easy. Come take his rest instead of trying to follow the Pharisees and their laws and regulations." See, for the Pharisees, in their mess of human legality and regulations, they have lost sight of the goal of Sabbath, which is Jesus himself. And that's why Jesus quotes from Hosea 6, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice," to identify their mistake that they're having at the moment. That God isn't looking to whether they can complete their to-do list on the Sabbath. Yes, all these things need to be done and they are important, but doing them with the right heart is what pleases God. God is looking instead for their intentions of what their greater aim is in practicing all these things. Whether they have mercy on those around them. Whether they experience compassion for those in need. Whether they love those around them. Whether they're honoring God's holiness after all. And whether they're really seeking God in their obedience. Jesus is saying to them, don't tick boxes for the sake of just ticking boxes. We too, when we come to the Sabbath or our version of the Sabbath on Sundays, should be asking why it is here that we devote so much time coming week after week. Why it is that we wake up at 7:30, 8 in the morning, rouse the kids and come here and sit just for an hour and a half? Is it just because we do it? When we come to church each week, it's easy for us to think that it's just the right thing to do. We may not worry about whether we are working on the Sabbath, but we could just as easily come to see worship as a form of legal requirements for us all the same. That's something we must do just because we believe. A box for us to tick to complete at the end of the week. We may even think that doesn't matter how our hearts are, as long as we sit here for an hour and a half, then I've fulfilled my duty to God. Even if we are serving on Sundays with each other, we could easily do it out of obligation or because we have to, without the heart of actually seeing the body of Christ grow, and without the heart of desiring God's glory to work through us into other people as well. With the attitude of ticking the boxes, we can miss the greater glory that we gather for. The greater reason that Jesus calls us to meet week after week. We can miss Jesus himself, just as the Pharisees did. We can miss the joy of worshiping him as our Lord. We can miss the opportunity to deepen our love in knowing him more. We can miss the communion we have with each other as we sit around and share what it is that we believe together. Every week, when we come here and sit together, there is a greater thing that is happening week after week than just our physical attendances. We need to let Jesus and his kingdom be the focus of our hearts and our minds when we gather. That is why the first confrontation reminds us to not let other things distract us when we gather, not to let the must-do or what we have to do cloud the real reason that we gather. And if the first confrontation reminds us not to focus on these lesser things, the second confrontation clarifies what this greater thing is going to be. When Jesus is at the synagogues, he runs across a man with a shriveled hand. Now, it's common for people who are sick or in need of healing to hang around the synagogues hoping for some sort of miracle or a blessing from the priest. The question here for Jesus and his disciples then is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Just like they had specific provisions on picking grain or not picking grain, there are specific provisions about healing on the Sabbath as well. Healing is generally considered work and therefore prohibited on the Sabbath, unless it is a matter of life and death, of course. But when it comes to a shriveled hand, while it's kind of serious, it's not exactly life-threatening either. Again, by the Pharisee standard, it should not be lawful for Jesus and his disciples to practice healing on the Sabbath. And so Jesus gives them a hypothetical. Suppose a lamb falls into a pit on the Sabbath. They themselves will pull it out, of course. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep, Jesus is saying. And by extension, the healing of that person should be lawful. See, with all the rules and interpretations that the Pharisees challenged Jesus and disciples with, Jesus is taking them back to the basics. He says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The purpose of all the laws given to Moses was to do good in the first place, for them to do good in themselves, to restore them as a people to God, but also to restore other people to God in creation as well, to accept the good that they have from God and to share that good out into the world. This person with a shriveled hand is more valuable in Jesus' eyes than following these interpretations by the Pharisees. To do good in Jesus' ideal is to restore his hand. And by this miraculous healing, we get a small glimpse of the grand mission of Jesus. That is to bring restoration to his people. While he's healing this man of his hand, he's doing something greater in his whole plan of coming to be with his people. And we see this in Luke. On his announcement on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus, on the Sabbath, made this announcement about himself. And the entire idea of the Sabbath system was to help Israel practice the rest in the Lord. All of it looks back to the first seventh day of creation. When God created the world in 6 days, on the seventh day, he too rested. And this weekly seventh day Sabbath was a reminder that they themselves are to find their rest in God. It was a weekly reminder for them to look forward to what God is bringing them back to find rest in him ultimately. But this Sabbath is only one of seven festivals that they practice during the year. There's the Sabbath itself, Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacle. Throughout the entire year, your calendar is filled with these reminders to find rest in God. What's even greater is that every 7 years, you have a Sabbath year. So not only are you practicing this yearly and weekly, every 7 years you're called to actually rest from working in the land, so that the land itself may find rejuvenation. Not only are you resting, but the land that you work on finds rest in God as well. And then 7 times 7 years in your calendar, every 50th year, you get a double, a double rest. After the year of Sabbath, the Sabbath rests on the 49th year. On the 50th year, you have what they call a year of Jubilee. And that year is a year where all debts between all the people of Israel is cancelled, where all the slaves, domestic or foreign, are set free. All the land that was sold because of poverty is returned to the original owners. It is a year of restoration of God's people. So as you can see, the rhythm of Israel's life, that week in, week out, year in after year, their entire life of 50 years looks forward to a time where God will bring restoration. Looking forward to a time of rest with God. On the Sabbath, Jesus proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. The year of Jubilee is here. The ultimate Sabbath, he's saying, is here. He has brought that with him. He himself is all that the sabbatical system is looking forward to. All the rest of their experience, weekly, yearly, in their entire lives, 49, 50th year, is to be found culminated in Jesus himself. He has come to bring rest and to restore his people. That's why he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is the good that he has come to do, to restore his people to rest in him. See, if we were not to let legalism or any lesser things distract us with our own following and our own worship of Jesus, we need a greater reason that is worthy of our attention week in and week out. And that reason really is the rest that Jesus offers, that he has come to bring his favor upon us, that he may restore us to him in good relationship with him. If you're a believer today, you have been restored to be with him. He indwells within you by the Holy Spirit. You are with him today. And we come to worship him week in, week out, not because we have to, but because we can. Because he has enabled us to be with him. No more of the sacrifices weekly and going into the temple and letting the high priest do that for us. We ourselves can share communion with him and be rested in him because of what he offers. It is a blessing when Jesus says that he has come to set the oppressed free, because he is talking about us as well. For we too were once oppressed by the tyranny of sin and destined to judgment and to death. We too were once blind to who he was. We too were prisoners of ourselves and the sin that we have. But now he has freed us and brought us into his kingdom. Now we are free to be a community within him because of his good work. And when we belong to this community, when we find our own rest in him, his message becomes our message. We too are to proclaim the good news to the poor. We too are to give freedom to the prisoners and give sight for the blind and give freedom to the oppressed. For Christ has come to dwell with us and with his people as well. That is the good we do when we are restored to him. See, as disciples, what is our reason for coming in week after week? As I was sharing with the TYFers on Friday, I too sat where we are today for many years, before leaving before. And for a long time, I too just came out of obligation because my mum dragged me to church. And I have to admit, if that is the reason for us gathering, then I think there is much better things for us to do on Sunday. If we just come out of duty because we have to, or out of a habit, or because our parents or our friends, I think our Sunday mornings could be better spent. But while we enjoy your company and each other, I want you to know that there is something greater for you to have here. There is some greater reason for us to gather week in and week out. I know for a fact that we are not the most entertaining thing to do on Sunday morning. And if we are here to be entertained, then we'll be sorely disappointed. But if we are here for something greater, for Jesus himself, If we get out, set our mind to Him and to open our hearts to Him, then all our time together, every Sunday morning, even waking up early, is all the more worthwhile. It makes it infinitely worthy for us to sit together because we are worshiping our Lord, our God, together. See, often on Sundays, we consider it our rest. We talk about Sabbath being the rest, and we wonder, are we really rested? And Jess and I can tell you that on Sundays afternoon, I'm often exhausted, both physically and emotionally. I'm just spent. As opposed to common belief, I'm quite introverted, and this takes a lot of energy. But spiritually, with my heart to God, I am refreshed. Knowing that we could worship with God together, knowing that we can sing our good news of Jesus together when we hear each other declare the praises of Him together, when we are reminded of the good news of Jesus in our lives, I'm refreshed. Despite the work that I do, every Sunday we find rest in Jesus. Each week, let me encourage you to look for something greater than just being here. Aim for the restoration of your souls. Aim for peace in your heart. Aim for your own spiritual rejuvenation. Aim for something greater than just sitting here for an hour and a half. And then let our Sunday worships be a springboard to the rest of your week. Not just that you're energized to face the world, not that, but also to be a part of Jesus' restoration plan for the world. As He plans to do good in us, let us plan to do good to others as well. Let us too bring justice, to share goodness, to promote peace and help the poor. As God has restored us, He calls us to restore the world through Him. Each week is a reminder that there is so much around us that needs Jesus. When we turn on the news, when we see our friends who are hurting, we know that this world is broken and in pain. When we meet with family or friends who don't know Jesus, we can see that they are lost in their own lives. We can see that they desire the hope that there is in Jesus. God calls us to share that goodness He has given to us. Where He is a Lord of Sabbath, of rest, He wants us to bring that out and to call others to Him as well. I mean, lastly, as disciples, we can find rest in Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. How are you feeling this morning? Tired, busy? We're a people who often like to be busy. Often your first reaction to how you're going is it's busy or tired. But is that what we should really be aiming for, to be busy or productive in the world? Jesus offers us something better. He offers us real and rejuvenating and sustaining rest. It doesn't mean all our troubles will go away, but it does mean that we can hand those troubles over to Him. When we feel ourselves being overwhelmed by the daily things that are happening to us, we can turn to Him, whose yoke is light and easy. When we turn ourselves to Him and find peace in Him, we have a great reason to gather. Every Sunday, we have like a mini dress rehearsal for the future. That someday, as we experience rest today with each other and with God, we'll find the fullness of our rest in Jesus when He calls us home to be with Him. When we sing each week, we're practicing our praise and our worship of Him in heaven. When we encourage each other on Sundays, we are practicing for the future when we'll see each other in heaven and say, well done. Each week we get a glimpse, whether it be by communion, by our singing, by our praises of Jesus, by our prayers and talking to God, of the rest that we're looking forward to. We may not practice all the festivals that the Israelites did, but each week we too get that reminder to find our rest in Him, that we are looking forward to something greater, something that we can have today. Jesus says, "Are you weary or burdened? Come to me," he says, "and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will today search our hearts. Awaken us that we may know why it is that we are here. Give us a vision of greatness when we gather, that we may know that we are with you. We ask that you will transform our hearts whenever we worship you and when we are seeing and when we are with each other together each week. Well, we know we are often forgetful. We often let silly things get in the way of our worship of you. We may be worried about tomorrow, this afternoon, what we have to do during the service. Lord, we just ask that you will open our hearts each week, that we may see you clearly, that we may worship you with all that we have, that we may be restored and have our rest in you. We pray for all these things in your Son's name. Amen. There is a slide.